Well, good evening. You've made it 3 weeks. This is your third class on Israel then and now. I won't have to go as slowly on this one as I did the previous one because the folks in the Dominican are not taking it. So they're not, I don't think we're using an interpreter anyplace else. So with that said, let's get started. The goal of this class tonight is to get you to understand who the land of Israel belongs to. And so let's go right to our notes. Number one, believers who are familiar with Israel object to the use of the term West Bank. West Bank is your blank in number one. They point out that the correct name is Judea and Samaria. This is true. However, because of the media, the name West Bank exists in the minds of millions of people around the world. To communicate outside of Israel, we must refer to it as such. And we'll give you the origin of the term West Bank. Number two in your notes, what is the origin of the term West Bank? In 1948, Jordanian forces captured Judea and Samaria and killed or displaced all the Jewish people living there. In early 1950, Jordanian King Abdullah annexed the districts of Judea, Samaria, and East Jerusalem, although only two nations, Britain and Pakistan, recognized his move. Forces is your blank there, number two. So the term West Bank was created by King Abdullah of Jordan. Now, go in your notes, and I apologize to everybody outside the church who doesn't have these notes. I'm still working on getting them for you. I need to hold this up for you. We've also got it up here on the board. This is the original land grant given by God to Abraham. Okay? Today, this part is Lebanon. Okay, and it went all the way over to Damascus, Syria. This part here on the east side of the Jordan River now, this in the purple, is now Jordan. Okay, so the original land grant given by God has been encroached upon by other nations. Syria owns part of this. This is part of the Golan Heights. Syria has part of this. Lebanon has part of this northern boundary. Down here, I believe Egypt owns much of this down here. So, but this is the original land grant, and we'll get to the boundaries today. But the Jordanian king, the area of the West Bank is this center area, okay? And it's called the West Bank. Well, it's actually here. It's called the West Bank because it's west of the Jordan River. It's on the West Bank. But you have that map that shows you the original land grant. Let's move on to number three. In order to reduce Jewish claims to the area, the king dropped the biblical names Judea and Samaria and announced that the annexed land would be known as the West Bank of the Kingdom of Jordan, since it was located beyond the West Bank of the Jordan River. Jordan occupied Judea and Samaria from 1948 to 1967. Number four. The mountains of Israel are the heart of the land promised by God to the children of Israel. They are Judea and Samaria, the inheritance of the tribes of Judah, Benjamin, and Joseph. Number five, your blank there is tribes. Your blank in three was Judea. Number five, Bethel or Bethel, Ai, Shiloh, and Shechem, all made famous by Abraham, Jacob, and Joshua, are in the mountains of Israel. Joshua and the bones of Joseph were buried in this area, according to Joshua chapter 24. The point I'm trying to make is these mountains of Israel that King Jordan annexed and what people are calling today the West Bank was never called the West Bank by God. It was always, it belonged, the land, and you'll see this tonight. God says, this is my land. The land belonged to him. He gave it to the children of Israel. He promised it to Abraham. He will promise it to Isaac and again to Jacob and to Jacob's descendants. Number six, Bethany, the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Bethlehem, the home of David and the birthplace of Yeshua. Hebron, where Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebekah, and Leah, and Jacob are buried. I looked for some pictures of their tombs, and I couldn't find them. I'll try to find them next week. But the point is, all these cities, all these birthplaces to biblical names, biblical people, point out that this West Bank, as it's called today, didn't belong to Jordan and doesn't belong to the people called Palestinians. Okay? Palestinians are just a name that they attached to these people because much of the world doesn't refer to Israel. They refer to it as Palestine. Remember, that was the name given to it by Emperor Hadrian, a Roman emperor, and it was kind of mocking the Jewish people. But the point I'm trying to make is all these cities that are in the West Bank are mentioned in the biblical text as part of the land grant given by God to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Number seven, Jerusalem, where the temple stood, or David and Solomon ruled, and where Jesus died and rose again, are all located in the mountains of Israel. It may surprise you to learn that the so-called West Bank includes all the places mentioned above. The West Bank and the mountains of Israel are nearly identical. I don't know what I got here. I got an extra page. There we go. Number eight in your notes. Abraham was in the heart of the area known as the West Bank, or sometimes referred to as the West Bank, between Bethel and Ai in the mountains of Israel when the Lord promised him the land. God said, "Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." Genesis 13:17. So who did God give it to? Abraham and his descendants. Heart is your blank there in number eight. Number nine, the boundaries of the land promised to Abraham include all modern day Israel, the disputed territories, and much more. This promise was unconditional. After Yahweh cut a covenant with Abraham, he made the following promise: "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." All these people lived in that land that God was giving to Abraham. Your blank is promise there in number nine. Number ten, Abraham had seven sons in addition to Isaac, but the covenant was established with Isaac. Isaac is called the seed of promise. That's Genesis 16 and Genesis 25. before the birth of Isaac, Abraham asked the Lord to give the promise to Ishmael. Remember, Ishmael was his son by Hagar. Abraham asked God, said, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." So your blank is 7 in number 10. Number 11, however, the Lord had other plans. He said to Abraham, "No, Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him." How long did God promise that covenant he would keep with the descendants of Isaac? Forever. It would be an everlasting covenant. Number 12, or number 11, plans is your blank there, number 11. Number 12, the promise passed from Isaac to Jacob and to Jacob's descendants, the Jewish people. Isaac gave Jacob this blessing. Blessing is your blank in 12. May God Almighty bless you and give the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land which God gave to Abraham. Genesis 28. The promise to Jacob was also confirmed by God. I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also in Genesis 28:13. Your blank is blessing there in 12. 13. Yahweh changed Jacob's name to Israel. Jacob means deceiver, and Israel means prince of God. Prince is your blank there in 13. Later in the Bible, Jacob's descendants were called in Hebrew B'nai Israel, or sons or children of Israel. Or simply, they're referred to as Israel. Jacob had 12 sons who established the tribes of Israel. The Lord brought the children of Israel out of Egypt to the promised land. Each Israeli tribe was given a portion of the land. And we'll find that when we'll find what portions they were when we get to Joshua. Remember, we are talking about the promise. And God has made the promise. He made the promise of the land to Abraham several times. And he promises it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Remember, in Hebrew, when you repeat something, you do it for emphasis. So God is repeating his promise over and over in the book of Genesis, that this land, he is giving it to the descendants of Abraham. Number 14. The descendants of Judah, one of Jacob and Leah's sons, lived in the area called Judea, which includes Jerusalem, Hebron, Gaza, and Gaza, according to Joshua 15. Today, the children of Israel are called Jewish. The English word Jewish comes from Judah. Judah is your blank there in 14. This would lead us to believe that only the descendants of Judah are Jewish. However, today in common English usage, all the descendants of Jacob are Jewish. Number 15, many people named Levin and Cohen are descendants of the Israeli tribe of Levi, not from Judah. But as language is used today, Levins and Cohens are Jewish. The tribes of Israel are no longer separate. Separate is your blank in 15. Intermarriage has formed Jacob's descendants into one group called the Jewish people, or Israel. Today, the names children of Israel and Jewish people are synonymous. 16. As we have said, the promise of land to Abraham's descendants is unconditional. It is a promise between Yahweh and himself. In ancient times, when two people made a binding covenant, they cut animals in two and walk between the pieces. Both parties were bound by the agreement. Now we're going to see God do this in Genesis 15 when he cuts a covenant with Abraham. Now, some people say he makes a covenant, but that's really when you just say let's make a covenant or they made a covenant, you're kind of watering it down. The term really should be, and they cut a covenant. Remember how many cowboy and Indians movies have we seen where there's one, the outlaw Josie Wales. Everybody knows Clint Eastwood, right? When he makes a covenant with 10 Bears, the chief, and they both cut their hands and they mingle their blood together. So they actually cut a covenant. Another way you could do that, you could substitute animals for the human blood. And in God's case with Abraham, he has Abraham cut in two several animals, and he lays them out there, and the blood is down. And we see in Genesis 15 that God is moving in a figure eight in and out those animal pieces. The Bible describes him as a burning torch, and he's moving in and out, and he's cutting a covenant with Abraham. A blood covenant was something that could not be broken. There were blessings and cursings. There were blessings if you honored the covenant. There were cursings if you did something to break that covenant. So let's go back to our notes, if I can remember where I'm at. Number 17. Well, I'm going to read 16 again because I'm not sure if I did. As we have said, the promise of land to Abraham's descendants is unconditional. It is a promise between Yahweh and himself. In ancient times, when two people made a binding covenant, they cut animals in two and walked between the pieces. Obviously, I've already read this one. Ancient is your blank in 16. 17. Abraham asked this question. How shall I know that I will inherit it? Genesis 15:8. Yahweh answers Abraham's question, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram. Abraham cut them in two, laid the halves opposite each other. But Abraham did not walk between the pieces. The Bible tells us that only Yahweh moved between the pieces in the form of a smoking oven and burning torch. 18. A burning is your blank in 17. Number 18, only Yahweh was bound by the covenant. The promise was guaranteed by Yahweh. Nothing was required of Abraham. Required is your blank in 18. Did Yahweh change his mind when Israel, that should be sinned, S-I-N-N-E-D, not sent, but sinned? No, he punished them and gathered and scattered them among the nations, according to Ezekiel 36. 19. Yet after Yahweh punished and scattered the Jewish people, he promised to remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom he brought out of the land of Egypt. Every time Israel would sin and get into idolatry, they would, you know, the whole reason, you know, it sounds brutal when God gives instruction to the children of Israel to kill everyone, male, female, women, or men, women, children, all the animals. The reason he did that is because he knew that if they were left alive, that they would have an influence on the children of Israel. And as the men of the children of Israel were marry foreign women, they would be susceptible to their gods, and they would get into idolatry and begin to worship. And then as they sinned with no repentance, God would have to bring a judgment on them. So we see like 720 some years before Jesus, we see God allowing the Assyrians to bring judgment on the 10 northern tribes of Israel. Around 586 BC, we see King Nebuchadnezzar, the book of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar, as he brings God's judgment down upon Jerusalem. And he takes many of the Jews back captive into Babylon. There are some that say, you know how God can take a bad situation and get good out of it. I think the Apostle Paul told us that. Well, it was in Babylon while they were in captivity that God, through his prophet, he said, you know, build houses, plant gardens. You're going to live there. You're going to be there at least 70 years. And so it was in Babylon that the Jewish people learned the art of merchandising. That's why they're so good at business. That's where they got their start, there in Babylon. And of course, we know the Medo-Persians were next. We know the Greeks came down upon the Middle East and Israel, and then after that, the Roman oppression. So every time Israel sins and gets into idolatry, God would judge them. And then the ultimate judgment comes in 70 AD. You need to remember those dates. 70 AD when Jerusalem is destroyed. And then that's the first Jewish revolt. The Roman general Titus, he destroys the temple and ransacks Jerusalem. And then in 132 to 135, during the second Jewish revolt, Emperor Hadrian squashes that revolt. And we know that the Jewish people were scattered throughout the earth. And Israel, from that time forward until 1948, May 14th, 1948, Israel ceases to exist as a nation. There has always been a small remnant of Jewish people living in Israel. But as far as Israel existing as a nation, from 132 to 135 up until May 14th, 1948, Israel never existed as a nation. You know, the Bible says that judgment begins in the house of God, and God has proven that. He destroyed that house of God, or that temple. Not Solomon's temple, but the temple that was built by Herod the Great. So, now, from that time forward, Israel doesn't exist as a nation. But here's the point. God's promise was everlasting. It was unconditional. In other words, the land still belongs to the Jewish people. From 135 AD to the present time, it has always belonged to the Jewish people. What was conditional was their living in the land. As long as they stayed true to God, they were allowed to live in the land, and through their obedience, God caused the land to prosper. And from that time, 135 AD, forward to the early 20th century, the early 1900s, you know, Israel was basically a wasteland. You've heard me say this before. Mark Twain said, of all the desolate places in the world, Palestine is Prince. Okay, let me get back. I got off on a rabbit trail. I'm going to go back to 19. Yet after Yahweh punished and scattered the Jewish people, he promised to remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom he brought out of the land of Egypt. So God makes a promise in Leviticus 26. That someday he will remember. He'll remember the children of Israel. And so we see in the late 1800s, God begins to draw Jews back into the land of Israel. The word in Hebrew for remember, it's not like you and I, you know, where we're trying to remember someone's name and, oh, there it pops in our head, we remembered. In Hebrew, remember means to speak on or act on behalf of someone else. So when God says, I'm going to remember, he's saying, I'm going to act on this. Okay, I'm gonna speak on your behalf. I'm gonna act on your behalf. So what's God do? He starts putting it in Jews' hearts to bring them back to the land of Israel. I'm wearing a necklace. I don't know if you can see it or not, but I'm wearing this necklace, and I bought it in Jerusalem, and it was made by Jews from Yemen. They were some of the first Jews to come back into Israel in the late 1800s. And it's a Star of David with the Ten Commandments, the tablet in the center of it. And I feel very honored to be able to purchase it in Israel. So, all right, I'm going to put it back. There you go. Remembers your blank in 1920. After punishing Israel and scattering them among the nations, nations your blank in 20, God promises to take Israel from among the nations and gather her out of all countries and bring her into their land, Israel. Ezekiel 36. The promise Yahweh made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob cannot be broken according to the Apostle Paul in Romans 11, 25 through 29. And this is your homework. I want you to read all these scriptures this week. But what Paul tells us is this, that when he's speaking about Israel, you know what? Let's just read it. Romans 11. It'd simplify everything. Romans chapter 11. And we'll look at verse 25. Paul says, I'll let you get there. Give you a couple seconds to get there. Romans 11, page 1568, if you got a Bible like mine. He says, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the Father. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable or without repentance. In other words, when God gives a gift, he doesn't take it back. Amen? And so the calling on our lives, from the Jewish people, their calling and their purpose is still intact. And so that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us here. Back to 20, the promise of Yahweh made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob cannot be broken because the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Number 21, to make sure that we understand this, God told us the same thing several times in the Bible. He said that his love is your blank in 21, his love for the Jewish people is as dependable as the sun, the moon, and the stars. Nations was your blank in 20, in case you missed that. 22, Yahweh is not a man that he should lie. He always keeps his promises. Excuse me. If God broke his promise to Israel, how could followers of Yeshua be sure he would keep his promises to them? Followers is your blank. 23, as prophesied in the Bible and recorded in history, Yahweh scattered the Jewish people, I believe people is your blank, among the nations, leaving a tiny remnant in the land. Nearly 2,000 years later, Jewish people began to return to the land. What's really neat about what God has done in Israel, and many of you have heard me say this several times, but Every time God does something in Israel, he does something in the church. In the late 1800s, early 1900s, when God started drawing Jews back into Israel, what happened in America in the first decade of the 1900s was the great Azusa Street Revival broke out. And all Pentecostal charismatic churches can follow their roots all the way back to the Azusa Street Revival. In 1948, Israel becomes a nation, and the church is going through these great tent revivals, healing meetings with men like A.A. Allen and others, Jack Cohen, and many, many others. A.A. Allen was one. So, God was on the move. There were tremendous healings that took place in those meetings and salvations. People would walk to these tent meetings. And God was on the move. He was on the move in Israel. He was on the move in the church. And then in 1967, during the Six-Day War, Israel basically wins back the whole West Bank territories. They won back the Golan Heights, the Sinai Peninsula. They took back the eastern part of the city of Israel, of Jerusalem. And during that time, we had the charismatic renewal. There was a new renewal of the Holy Spirit. Teachers were popping up. People were being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues. And then in the late 80s, early 90s, you had the Berlin Wall fall. You had millions of people leaving communist Russia and going back into the land of Israel. And at the same time that's happening, this Jewish roots movement is starting to take off. People are beginning to study the Jewishness of Jesus, the Hebrew language and the culture. And so it's really exciting for me to see when God moves in Israel, he always does something in the church. 24 in your notes. In 1948, Israel became a Jewish state. The miraculous Six-Day War in 1967, Jewish people returned to Judea and Samaria, the heart of the promised land. State is your blank in 24. 25, believers in Yeshua who know Yahweh's promises are encouraged when Yahweh brings Jewish people back to the land. His faithfulness to Israel proves that he exists. Exists is your blank. And that his promises can be trusted. I need to say this. I think the greatest modern day miracle is the reestablishment of Israel as a nation, because God promised he would do it. Yahweh is keeping his promise to the Jewish people when he says in Ezekiel 11, I will gather you from the nations, bring you back from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you back the land of Israel. 26, while the Lord has promised the land to the children of Israel as an inheritance, they are not free to give it or sell it to others permanently, because the land belongs to Yahweh. Yahweh said, the land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. In Ezekiel, Yahweh reminds us that the land is his. He called it my land. I have spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all Edom who gave my land to themselves as a possession. Free is your blank in 26. So that brings us to another thought. When we see people trying to divide the land and make a two-state solution, as it's called, with Israel. If you go home and you read Joel chapter 3, there's a warning there to people who want to divide the land of Israel. And if God makes a promise of judgment for dividing the land, I would be careful not to divide that land. 27, traditionally, Yahweh's land, which he set aside for his special purpose nearly 4,000 years ago, has been called the Holy Land. Holy Land is your blank in 27. In chapter 36 of Ezekiel, Yahweh reveals his plan for the Holy Land. Yahweh promised to resettle the Jewish people in the mountains of Israel. The mountains of Israel, right now, a majority of them are in the West Bank. 28. We must keep in mind that the so-called West Bank in the mountains of Israel are nearly identical. When Yahweh speaks of the mountains of Israel, he is referring to the so-called West Bank. Mountains is your blank in 28. 29, Yahweh's plan is to settle the Jewish people in the mountains of Israel, including the so-called West Bank. Israel shall possess the mountains of Israel. This is the word of Yahweh. Although the Bible clearly states that Jewish people will settle in Judea and Samaria, known today as the West Bank, the media and the world proclaim that it is wrong for Jewish people to settle there. Israel's always catching heat every time they build a new settlement or a new town. 30. And they're building it on land that God gave them. 30. Some believers who do not know the word of Yahweh concerning the mountains of Israel, or who do not know that the mountains of Israel and the so-called West Bank are almost identical, echo the false notion, false is your blank in 30, that it is wrong for Jewish people to settle in the disputed territories. There are no disputed territories. If you love God and love Israel, there are no disputed territories. The land was given, promised to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. False is your blank in 30. 31, the word of Yahweh has been and is being fulfilled in miraculous ways in our lifetime. Beyond question, only Yahweh could have brought about the events that led to the formation or rebirth of the Jewish state. Let me show you this. I think we have some pictures. We have some pictures, Terry. We'll show you a few pictures here. We'll go on to 32 and let it. Well, there's some pictures. Now, we're at a place. I'm standing at a place in Israel. I'm standing right up here on this mountain. It's called Misgav. Misgav means high tower. So we are way high. And we're looking down this mountain. And this area, if you see this right here in the center, there's a white wall. All right? Now this area over here belongs to Israel. This is the Hula Valley. The people of Misgav farm this Hula Valley. Like 2,000 acres they farm here. But everything on this side of the wall is Lebanon. And keep in mind, in the original land grant, all you see here is Lebanon. If you go this way to the east, you'll come up here to Mount Hermon, somewhere up here that's right on the border, I believe, of Lebanon and Syria. Go to the next picture. These are nice homes, nice new homes. Again, I'm standing at Misgav. I'm looking over. This would have been to the left of the other picture. And you see all these really nice homes. And guess who lives in those homes? Terrorists called Hezbollah. They live there. Guess where they got the money to build these houses? Remember when Barack Obama gave Iran $1.5 billion? Well, that's where the money came from. And you better believe that these houses are probably full of weapons. It hasn't been that long ago that the Israeli soldiers found tunnels that they were digging underneath the fence to come into Israel. Go ahead, see the other picture. Should be fairly similar. It's getting dark now. You can see homes down here. You can see the lights out there in the foreground. And then this, we're coming off the mountain now. You can see the trees. There's this picture is not very good, but hopefully on the computer it looks better. But there's palm trees. There's even banana trees in this area. Just a very fertile area of Israel. Okay, let's go back to our notes. In 1948, this is 32, in 1948 is your blank, after the destruction of 6 million Jewish people in Europe, a tiny remnant formed a Jewish state in the Holy Land. They were attacked by six surrounding Arab Islamic nations. Islamic is your blank. You got two blanks there. Islamic nations. Arabic forces captured Judea and Samaria and called them the West Bank, but the state of Israel survived. 33. Again in 1967, Arab nations around Israel banded together to destroy the Jewish state. Destroy is your blank. Miraculously, in 6 days, Yahweh returned Judea and Samaria to Israel and gave them the Golan Heights, the Gaza Strip, and Sinai. Clearly, in their time of need, Yahweh was there to bring about the fulfillment of his word. Our West Point, our best military minds, do not like to study the Israeli wars because the outcome is so unlikely. Because we know that God was on Israel's side, that God truly fights her battles. 34, how did tiny Israel survive against overwhelming opposition? Yahweh promised to be there for Israel. He used the weakness of Israel to show his great power to save. Power is your blank. Only Yahweh can fulfill his word in such miraculous ways. 35, only those who fear Yahweh and who know his word and his plan for the mountains of Israel understand that through Jewish settlement in the West Bank, God is showing his faithfulness. Those who try to stop the fulfillment of prophecy stand against Yahweh. World leaders should take heed to that. 36. Some people say that today's events in Israel are not a fulfillment of his word. They believe that Israel must turn from sin before God's promises will be fulfilled. But the fact is that these promises are being fulfilled in ways that only God could bring about. When God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, he showed the nations his power. 37, once again, Yahweh is bringing Israel into the promised land to show his great power. By this great miracle, miracles your blank, initiated by Yahweh in the time of his choosing, he is showing his power and faithfulness to keep promises made thousands of years ago. 38, though the definite origins of the word Palestine have been debated for years and are still not known for sure, the name is believed to be derived from the Egyptian and Hebrew word Peleshet, roughly translated to mean rolling or migratory. The term was used to describe the inhabitants of the land to the northeast of Egypt, the Philistines. There was never a Palestine. That's the point for these last three. 39, the Philistines were an Aegean people more closely related to the Greeks. Greeks is your blank. And with no connection ethnically, linguistically, or historically with Arabs who conquered in the 12th century B.C. the Mediterranean coastal plain that is now Israel and Gaza. 40, a derivative of the name Palestine first appears in Greek literature in the 5th century B.C. when the historian Herodotus called the area Palestine. After crushing the second Jewish revolt, this is 132 to 135 A.D., Hadrian, the Roman emperor, renamed Israel Palestinia after her arch enemy, the Philistines. He was mocking the Jewish people by naming Israel Palestinia. And that has just evolved into Palestine. But there never was a Palestine. Therefore, there cannot be a Palestinian. Somebody say amen or oh me. Palestinians are more than likely Jordanians. They are Arabs. This is something I probably need to clear up. Not all Arabs are Muslims. Okay? A lot of Arabs are Christians. So when you say Arab, you can't automatically say, well, they're Muslim. They're not. Many Arabs are Christians. and many of them are Muslim. But the point of this whole lesson was, I wanted you to have the mindset, because anti-Semitism is on the rise around the world, I wanted you to fully understand that God promised this land to the descendants of Abraham. And God is fulfilling that plan even today. Amen. If you got a question, see Bernie or Carolyn. God bless you. I will be with you in the flesh next Wednesday night.